All right, everybody, if you have a Bible, please open it to 2 Timothy chapter 2. No, I meant 3. I knew what I meant. Chapter 3. This is the final Sunday in January, and it does conclude. We've just taken this month to kind of give vision for the year. And so far this year, we've talked about several different things that we want to focus on and be mindful of and to be praying towards. Before I get started, let me just go ahead and pray and ask for God's help as we open up His Word this morning. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, and we thank You for this morning. We thank You for a family, a church family. Lord, we thank You that You're in our midst when we gather together in Your name, and we are here, and we need You. Lord, some of us need desperately to hear from Your Word and from Your Spirit through the Word of God, and I pray, Lord, that You would speak louder than anything I'm saying, that You would speak through me, and that You would help me communicate. And God, we just give You thanks, and we give You glory for all that You do and all that You are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to read 2 Timothy 3 here in a second, so I'll let you know where we're going in a second, but I want to review where we've been. Where we've been in the month of January is James, I believe it was chapter 3, where James tells us that we should not make plans presumptuously and assume that just because we want to do it, we're going to do it. Instead, the way we should make plans is to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. That was the first thing He said. It's a funny thing to say, but it's an acknowledgement that every breath that we take is from God. If your heart is beating, it's because He's letting it beat. Now, some people don't like that, but He's God, and the Bible says that is appointed for every man to die, and after that, the judgment. The word appointed means appointment. It means there is a time in the plan of God for our death, and if you're not dead, then it's not time yet. To me, it answers lots of questions. And that is why James says we should say, if the Lord wills, we will live, meaning I'll keep on breathing. And if the Lord wills, I'll go do this and I'll go do that. I'll take this job. I'll do this. I'll marry this lady. I'll marry this guy. I'll do this thing. If the Lord wills, that's what I'll do. God is telling us to do things and to act. He is not telling us to sit around in a dark corner somewhere praying and hoping that an angel will show up and tell us what to do. There are lots of people who become Christian paralytics because they are terrified of ruining the will of God in their life. You and I must act. And we must act with this in mind. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Does this make sense? So it's a call to act, but it's a call to act in submission. Lord, let Your will be done, not my will be done. And James and I were just talking out in the hallway that the scripture, the weird conclusion to that is, therefore, whoever does not do what they know to do that is right, to that person it's sin. Why does James follow up the discussion on trusting in God and submitting it to our lives to His will with, if you don't do what you know to do that's right, then it's sin? What he's saying is we're supposed to be acting. We're not supposed to be sitting back and waiting for the perfect revelation. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't give it, and we talked about that. I'm just reviewing. We talked about that God does, in fact, supernaturally speak to the hearts of people like He did in Acts chapter 16 when they were acting in doing what they knew to be God's will, which was to go preach the gospel. And Acts 16 says they were forbidden from preaching in Asia by the Holy Spirit. So God does direct us. But you can't wait around for that direction. You need to be acting. as best you know how, with prayer, with submission to God. Does this make sense? I hope it. A lot of us are living our lives this way anyway. What we're not doing is submitting ourselves to God and saying, Lord, if you will. A lot of us are just running out there and doing whatever we want anyway. For you, you need to start praying, Lord, today it's in your hands and whatever you will to be done, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Remember, somebody taught something along those lines somewhere in prayer, somewhere. I think his name was Jesus. And an answer to how should you pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I'm submitting to you today. But that doesn't mean, for the other group of people that sit around and wait for something to happen, it doesn't happen. I don't know if you've noticed that, but it doesn't work that way. So there's two extremes. One is just doing whatever you want, not praying and submitting yourself to God. The other extreme is scared to act and waiting around for God to tell you to do something, which for some reason never comes with any clarity. So whichever ditch you may be on, get into the biblical middle, which is, I'm going to act, and I'm going to pursue, and I'm going to get education, and I'm going to get training, and I'm going to get work done, and I'm going to do things, and I'm going to submit it every single day to God and trust that He will lead me where I need to be led. And you may very well wind up with a supernatural encounter with God where He does tell you. I just will briefly tell you, because I mentioned it when we preached this sermon, I did not want to move to Huntington. I did not like Huntington. When I played basketball at Parkersburg South, I hated Interstate 77 South, which led inevitably to Interstate 64 West, which led inevitably to places like Hurricane, which was spelled Hurricane. All you people that say it wrong. I hated South. I wanted to go where all the normal people are, the Yankees that drive fast and scream and are more aggressive, and I liked that better. But that is not what God wanted us to do. Now, how in the world did I figure that out? Well, it was agonizing, and you can ask my wife for the details. It was agonizing. But as we made decisions, God began to make it clear, this is the right direction to go. You have to act, and God walks with you. And God confirms what you're doing when you do it. And as He confirms it, you also get this thing called opposition. I don't know if you've experienced opposition in your life, but you get it. Opposition does not mean it's not God's will. Opposition just means that you're serving God on a planet that is in rebellion against God. And so opposition is always going to come to us all the time, which is another reason to say, if the Lord wills, I'll just keep going and doing this thing. So I don't want to re-preach that whole sermon, but I want to just let you know that's where we started in January. Then we moved into some specifics on that action, and this is vision for Celebration Church this year. It's out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it says that we have a ministry of reconciliation. That is, God is in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, and we have this ministry or this service of reconciliation. And it's a message. And the message is, be reconciled to God. We spent 2 weeks talking about that God wants us to be ministers using a message of reconciliation. We are called, every last one of us in here, not just the pastor, not just the extroverts, but every one of us in here are called to have that message on our tongue wherever we go. And the message is, Jesus Christ is the Savior, and you need Him. We want to be a church that is constantly talking about Jesus to our friends, to our relatives, to our work associates, and to our neighbors. And for any of you that's been here, you've heard me use that before. That's friends, relatives, work associates, and neighbors. And if you use the first letter of all that, it's a Fran, F-R-A-N. And so we had a real cheesy thing called frangelism, where you find friends and relatives and work associates and neighbors, and you tell them about Jesus. Because everybody's got at least one of those four things in your life. Some people are like, I don't have any friends. You need to make them. You need to make them. Well, all my friends are Christians. Shame on you. You need some sinners in your life. Now, please hear me correctly. I don't mean hanging out with sinners and doing what the sinners are doing. I mean you need friends that don't know Christ so you can on purpose be an influence in their life. Seriously. You need some heathens. They're really not hard to find. Really, they're not. Some of you have neighbors that don't know Jesus. Your life is a ministry of reconciliation, and the message is God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Last week, we said if we are going to have an effective message with an effective ministry of reconciliation, we've got to pray. That's what we talked about last week. We have to pray. And we looked at several scriptures, and all these scriptures, strangely, are directed at God opening doors, God making the message go forth speedily, God giving us the wisdom to speak, and the boldness to speak the message. I mentioned we had a leaders meeting later that night, and I said, you know, isn't it strange that in none of those prayers does it even tell us to pray for the lost? I'm not saying don't pray for the lost, but all of the prayers that are directed in evangelism are actually directed at Glenn, who is a Christian, and Kenny, who is a Christian, and the prayer is, open a door for Glenn, open a door for Kenny for the gospel. Give Kenny boldness. Help Glenn find an opportunity to speak. That is the way the prayers are actually listed and the way that Paul asks the churches to pray over the lost is to pray for us, for one another, that we would get the message out. Do you know what that tells me? That tells me that Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase. That tells me that what's important are the laborers would be sent out into the harvest. Remember Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send laborers into the harvest. Why doesn't He say pray that the harvest would harvest itself? He doesn't tell us to pray that way. He tells us to pray for laborers to go into the harvest. It's almost weird. If you've ever just stepped back and look at these prayers, all the prayers are towards Christians being bold and not being ashamed and speaking it as we ought to speak. Feels like a little bit of pressure, doesn't it? It's not. Are you the recipient of a gift of eternal life? Yes, you are. Do we sit at home? Do we take time? I'm the amount of distractions we have that keeps us from deep thinking. And I don't mean deep like we're Einstein deep. Every human being on the planet, regardless of their intellectual capacity, is capable of deep thinking, just thinking about God and what He's done. I was doing deep thinking when I was 7. I didn't have the intellectual capacity to understand the incarnation, but I knew that God had become a man. And I would sit around and think about that. And I would think about eternity. Anybody else do this as a kid? Have you ever had a kid ask you a question and you're like, holy cow, where did that kid get that question? It's because every one of us are capable of deep thinking. You got to quit believing that you're not smart enough. That's dumb. Thinking you're not smart is dumb. It has nothing to do with intellectual capacity. It has to do with the heart that chews on and meditates and marinates in the truth of who God is. Some people are going to get it intellectually at a different level than others. That's not the issue. Your heart can be captivated by an all-consuming fire of a God. His name is Jesus. And He saved us. And you can get lost thinking about it. I'm telling you, we have to forcibly put these things down. And whatever other things are distracting us. And set aside time. I'm actually getting ahead of the sermon I have here. Set aside time to think and worship and be thankful for who God is and what He's done. But who He is first. Out of that is prayer. When we pray and we begin to say, Lord, send laborers into the harvest. Lord, open a door of ministry. Lord, make me bold. Lord, fill me with Your courage and Your strength. Give me a place today at work to share who You are. Let me recognize the opportunity when it comes. Help me do this. And He will. These are what I would call dangerous prayers, because He will absolutely answer these prayers. So, think it through before you pray it. You need to pray it, though. Lord, make me bold. Open a door. Make me a laborer into the harvest. And, Lord, send laborers into this harvest. We can't view it as, okay, I've got to drum it all up, the courage. But you know what? Maybe we do have to do that, because our flesh is fighting like crazy against us, telling us they're going to make fun of you, which they are. They're going to say you're a weirdo, which they will. You just have to settle it in your heart that the approval of people is secondary. It's not even secondary. It should be further down the list than that. In comparison with eternity, in comparison with what God is telling us to be, which is ministers of reconciliation. Because if you remember in 2 Corinthians 5, He said, as if God were pleading through us, be reconciled to God. Part of your prayer may need to be, Lord, let me feel the heartbeat of that sentence that Paul wrote when he said, as if God were pleading through us. Because I don't feel that way. But I want to. And then don't wait for a feeling. Don't make the mistake of waiting to feel super on fire for the Lord before you ever do anything. Because guess what? You'll never be on fire enough to satisfy that little thing in your head that says, well, you got to wait until things are just right before you act. That paralyzes more Christians than maybe anything. Sin is one thing, but the real sin is we just got to wait till the temperature's just right before I act, which means never. That's what that means. This is an exciting sermon review, isn't it? We haven't even got to this morning. But that's where we've been. I'm trying to be encouraging. I have been challenged and encouraged by these verses about praying for boldness and realizing how calculating I've become on what I can and cannot say to people. You know, the world around us has taught us this. You must be calculating, or you're going to lose your job, or you're going to lose your standing, or you're going to lose your status, you're going to lose something. And again, I'm not saying go to work tomorrow, stand up on the table in the cubicle and start screaming at people. But what I am saying is, pray for boldness and then look for opportunities, and I promise you they're there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here is our final plank that we're going to put on this. If we were building a table, this is leg number 4. So God's sovereign, He's in charge, and we need to submit to Him every day. We have a ministry that is a message. We got to have prayer to undergird that message and that ministry of our life. And number 4, we've got to be Bible-saturated people. Nothing I'm saying is rocket science. Nothing I'm saying at all is complex. What's complex is having a lifestyle of Bible saturation and prayer that leads to sharing the gospel on a regular basis. That's what's complex. It's actually not complex. It's just, how are you going to do it? That's what this is all about. We need to be a Bible-saturated people, and here's why. I want you to hear what Paul tells Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Yay! Amen. Right off the bat. Isn't that great? Isn't that a wonderful promise? We just sang about standing on His promises. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings or the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The reason he tells us to dive into Scripture that are able to make you wise for salvation, and it's able to do all this, the teaching, the reproof, the correction, and the training in righteousness, the reason for that is because if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to get persecuted. And the people who are doing the persecution are bad people. They're evil. There's also imposters. What do you think that means? Christian in name only. Our world is saturated with this. Now, we do not want to become discernment police where we are like, Christian, Christian, clearly not a Christian. Christian, Christian, clearly not a Christian. I can tell by how you voted. I can tell by your Facebook post. Christian, Christian, not a Christian. We are not the discernment police at all. But we are supposed to be discerning. Okay? When people are violently opposed to God's Word, but claim Christianity, they're not Christians. Or, they are at the very least, highly deceived Christians that need rescued. In either case, I think the solution is a constant preaching of the gospel. We are sinners in need of salvation through the grace of Jesus Christ. When this tells me there are evil people and imposters and they're bad and they're going to get worse and that they're deceived and they're going to deceive others, then I can look around the world and see that in our culture and I can see that in our church culture where people have begun to accept whenever the church parallels what the world is saying, something is wrong. Something is broken. But as for you, that's what he's saying, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, which was his grandmother and his mother, which Paul mentions in 1 Timothy, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. So let's look at this just a little bit. We know that deception and imposters and evil things are getting worse and worse. I don't think I have to really convince you of this. What I need us to really grab a hold of is that the remedy to an evil world filled with imposters, bad and deceivers. What the remedy is to continue in what you have learned out of the sacred writings, out of the Scripture. That you should not be looking to the world's philosophy or their understanding of what marriage is, because the world's philosophy and understanding of marriage is broken and ruined, both in the divorce rate and in the permission of homosexual so-called marriage. I say so-called because biblically there's no such thing as marriage unless it's a man and a woman. There is no such thing as marriage unless it's a man and a woman. But our culture is saying something else. That's just one example that our culture is demanding that the church obey. And there will be more confrontations on that as time goes on. But as for you, continue in what you have learned from these Scriptures. The world tells us that abortion is just fine. It's not a life. It's not a baby. That's been going on for a long time. And that's an example of the culture and the way they value life versus the way God values life. But it's not just that. It's also things like, well, the Bible is just maybe some of it's good and some of it's bad. Because there's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament that just makes us uncomfortable. So we start coming up with ways to make the Bible watery and water it down as much as we can. And you do realize that when Paul wrote this to Timothy, he's specifically referencing the Tanakh, the Old Testament. The law, the prophets, the poetry. He's referencing the Old Testament specifically to Timothy, and he says the Old Testament Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you see that marriage he's making there? Paul is telling Timothy, keep yourself saturated in the Scripture, which includes Leviticus, which includes Lamentations, which includes the prophet Isaiah, which includes everything in the Old Testament. Saturate yourself in there. Continue in it. It's able to make you wise through faith in Christ Jesus for salvation. We live in a day where believing that this is the Word of God is a challenge like it's never been before. I'm going to say more on that in just a second. Look at what it says in verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. That word breathed out in Greek is theonostos, and it is the first occurrence in the history of the world right there. That word did not exist. At least we have no evidence of it existing in any other Greek language text. Nothing. It didn't exist. It's a word that Paul kind of almost made up. Well, he did make up. Like Shakespeare made up a lot of English words. Paul is making up a word to get across the idea of how Scripture arrived. And the way that it arrived is that it came out of the mouth of God. It is God-breathed. He is telling you that the Scripture that you have, Timothy, is the breath of God. It's not poetry. It's letting you know that it's unique. These sacred writings are not merely writings. They are the Word of God to God's people for their conduct and their life, but also for the nourishment of your soul. That is what the Word of God is, and He is... I think if we really comprehended this, you would read the Bible different. Because if it's God-breathed, I wouldn't go to the Bible assuming that I have to understand it all. I would go to the Bible and say, this is from God, and He spoke it, therefore it doesn't matter if I understand it all on the first go. because I'm not going to. Let's just settle that. You're not going to understand it all. To quote Peter, when he says, these people are twisting the writings of our dear beloved Paul just like they do the other Scripture. So he equates Paul's writings with Scripture. And then he says, in which he writes things that are hard to understand. That's what Peter said about Paul. Because if you read Romans, or you read some places in Ephesians, and you read the revelation that God gave him, you can come away from that going, I'm really just not sure exactly what I just read. Can you be honest and tell me you've ever read and thought that? Like, I am really not sure. I think I do have an idea. That is okay. In the book of John, Jesus, right before he was crucified, said, I am sending to you the Holy Spirit, and he will lead you and guide you into all truth. And then in John 17, he says, Lord, sanctify my disciples by your truth. Your word is truth. So one of the things the Holy Spirit is doing and teaching is teaching us the Scripture. But he's not going to teach the Scripture that you don't know nothing about because you've never read it. Does this make sense? You need to read it and then trust that God will help you understand it. The whole reason we have church like this is to help you in your growth and your understanding of Scripture. It is not meant to be the only time these pages open up. It is meant to be a supplement and a help and an aid. That is what Sunday morning worship in church is. It's mutually encouraging one another and helping one another and supporting one another, worshiping together and studying Scripture together and growing. But in order for there to be growth in your walk with God, there's got to be individual Bible study and reading and questions. If you're not crying when you're reading the Bible because there's some parts you don't get, then I want to be careful. But are you reading it? Because when I read it and I get to some stuff, I'm like, oh my gosh, what? And you say, Lord, help me understand this. And I want Celebration Church to be a church that loves the Bible as God's Word breathed out. And we will submit ourselves to what it says. Because evil people and imposters are going to grow from bad to worse, and they're going to be deceived, and they're going to be deceiving. So all Scripture is breathed out by God. Let me just tell you this real quick. Real quick. There is not another book in the world that has in the ancient world that has more proof and attestation than the Bible. There is not another book that has been more scrutinized and attacked than the Bible. The greatest critic of the Bible living today is a guy named Bart Ehrman. He's a former Christian. He is a genius. And he makes a lot of money writing books like I forget the one about what did Jesus really say, and goes around and lectures, and college campuses absolutely adore him because of all the stupid Bible Belt kids that they have in the university they want to mess up. So Bart Ehrman admits there is not another book in the world that is as verified as the Bible is in terms of the way God has preserved it. Now, we did a big Bible study on that, and that is a subject for a Bible study. But I am telling you, there is over 5,800 manuscripts that we have of Scripture. And when the church was persecuted, the people spread out all over the place, and they had to make copies and hide them because Rome, up until 312, was burning every copy they could find because they finally figured out the reason these Christians won't go away is they believe this book, and they're trying to get rid of the book. And they couldn't get rid of it, and it spread out all over the place, which means, this is what's awesome, We start piecing these manuscripts together from geography separated, the Northern Africa and Asia Minor, all over that region, and these people are separated by years and geography. They start bringing them back. They found all the manuscripts match. It is one of the coolest things in the world to see, and it wasn't a controlled transmission of the Scripture, which means there wasn't some body, some organization, like the internet keeps telling everybody this is the way it works. The Catholic Church did it at the Council of Nicaea. No, they didn't. No, that's not how this worked. There wasn't a controlled place. The Scripture was spread out all over the place as the messengers of reconciliation went all over the place, and they had to keep copies. So the transmission, meaning the continual progression of the text, was never controlled by one group of people. It was everywhere. And when they start bringing it back, and people, we start getting more manuscripts, and we're still finding manuscripts, they match. And the differences that do exist are spelling errors, and there's a long study you can do on textual criticism, but the errors that exist between the manuscripts are irrelevant. It is incredible what God's done through His Word. And I'm just throwing that out there so you know that your Bible is something God preserved and wanted you to have because it's God-breathed and it's useful to make you wise for salvation. Praise the Lord. Let me end by looking at what this God-breathed Scripture does. It is profitable for teaching. Let me just give you real quick what teaching is. Teaching is what is right. It's profitable for reproof. That's what isn't right. It's profitable for correction. That's how to get it right. And it's profitable for training in righteousness. That's ongoing rightness. So teaching is, here's what's right. Reproof is, quitting that, that's not right. Has the Bible got that in it? It's profitable for correction. How do I get it right? God just doesn't tell you that you're terrible. God says, here's how to do what is pleasing in my sight, and ongoing training for how to live right or righteously. And as a result, in our world, you'll be competent for every good work. I've got a lot more I want to say, but I'm going to end here. If we are going to be effective ministers of reconciliation, if we are going to be people that pray biblical prayers and not prayers that are just all over the place, but prayers that are rooted in Scripture, if we're going to be people who live lives that are taught well, reproved well, corrected well, and trained well, we need to be people that are biblically saturated. Please don't wait for Sunday morning to get a Bible fix. Or I hope Pastor Steve's got something cool. I hope he's got something good. Well, I do too. But it's not good enough. If I were the greatest preacher who ever lived, and all you heard was one Sunday morning message a week, it would not be enough. And I'm not the greatest preacher who ever lived. I don't know where I stack up in the rankings. Probably pretty low. So you really need to go home and say, Lord, help me read the Bible. Let me give you four things to do as a plan, and then we're done. Read it every day. You can get it through the Dwell app. You can get it with the little Bible app that all of us have, the little brown one that says Holy Bible. You know it'll read to you. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it will. The Dwell app costs money, D-W-E-L-L. It costs money, but it's got really cool music, and there's a guy with an African accent or an Australian accent or a British accent, or I wish they had, like, they have an American accent, but I wish they had like a redneck or something. But they don't. But that is a cool app. Let the Word of God just flow through your mind. Go to sleep listening to it. Read as a family. get out the Bible and read it as a family. I cannot tell you how that helped me as a kid. I want to give you one last thing. This is such a popular sermon this morning. I can feel it in my bones. Memorize Scripture. Do you know in China right now that they are memorizing Scripture as... if they get caught with a non-state-approved Bible, they don't get to keep it. They may not have it. They memorize it. There are people out there recognizing the value that we used to take for granted, and that is memorizing chapters and books of the Bible. My uncle, Jeff, memorized the New Testament when he was 19 years old. And he could just quote it. What is the value of that? Is that to be impressive? No. Do you know what that does to you? Arwen is learning John 1 and Colton and Ellie. Who else is in there? Solomon. And you know, Arwen came to me and told me, as my little six-year-old, memorizing these scriptures, she says, I'm dreaming about it. She doesn't know enough to know that that sounds kind of neat and spiritual and cool. She's just a six-year-old. She's playing with Polly Pockets. She's watching Elsa. And she's dreaming about John chapter 1 because they're memorizing it. When you memorize Scripture and you commit it to memory, the Holy Spirit can use that and teach you, help you. Have you ever had a Scripture pop up like popcorn? How many of you had that happen? The Holy Spirit just reminds you of a Scripture. Your word, Lord, that I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. David said that. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. There have been times in deep depression and anxiety and feeling like everything's falling apart that the only anchor I had to hold on to was Scripture. I don't know how to convey how important it is for you to lose the wrong thought that I'm not smart enough. That is irrelevant. I don't care if you have a third grade education and can't read good. You can get an app that'll read it to you. Do it. Get it in you. The Word of God is God-breathed. It is theanostas. It is a word Paul made up to get across the idea that these are not normal words. These words, as Peter said when Jesus looked at him and said, are you going to leave me as well? And Peter said, where would we go? You have the words of life. That's what this is. And if we are as a church going to be effective at being ministers of reconciliation, we need to be saturated in God's Word. Not telling you to be a theologian. Telling you to be a Bible person. You can be a Bible person. And you may turn into a theologian. But you can be a Bible person. Let's all stand up. We're going to be dismissed. Mark. Let's just dismiss and we'll pray for Mark and his brother. So, Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your word and your truth. We thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit. God, we lift up as we leave. We lift up Mark and his brother. Lord, we pray for healing. God, we pray that you would minister to him in that room. God, we pray, Lord, that his heart would be open and receptive to the gospel. Lord, we pray that there would be laborers sent across his path and people from this church as we go to visit him, Lord, that he would hear what the Spirit is saying. Lord, we pray that Mark would be strengthened by your Spirit with power in his inner man. Lord, we pray that he would know your hope and your peace in the middle of this. Lord, we give you glory and honor for every person in here. Lord, we thank you that you are at work and you are moving. I pray, God, that we would all be bold and we would all be Bible people and we would all be praying people. We'd be patient with one another. Lord, we thank you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, you are dismissed. If some of us could help with some tables coming in for storehouse, thank you.